Hope those hymns bless your heart and prepare your heart for the study. John chapter 3, beginning to read with verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you today that we can sing them hymns and do these specials and that we can come together, dear Lord. You have given us the church. You've given us a place to come and to meet, a place to meet with you and to meet with each other. It's a place of refuge. It's a place that brings us from the world. And I'm afraid, dear Lord, that we fall in love with this old world much more than we should. We get attached to things of this life and this world when we should be focusing upon things to come, upon heaven, upon you, upon enjoying seeing you face to face, upon serving you here and now and making that our priority of what we do to come and to learn and to grow so we can be a better servant. Please, dear Lord, just speak to all of our hearts today. Those that are here that do not know you as their Savior, please, that they be saved today. To wait one more day could be to wait and be late. Either the calling may end or our life may end. But today is the day of salvation. And so, dear Lord, please, please, knock on their heart's door and knock and knock and knock and please, dear Lord, that they invite you in, that salvation can be theirs. Now please, dear Lord, just bring us to your saving knowledge, your saving grace, bring us to the cross, and then begin this wonderful work of feeding and growing. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We have in front of us here in this 11th verse something that should be very clear to us, and yet when he speaks to Nicodemus down here in this 12th verse, it says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? You know, our mind is so earthly minded and so limited in its ability to understand things of God and things of heaven. And Nicodemus is having the same problem. Jesus has said repeatedly here, you must be born again, and you must be born again, and you must be born again. And this man Nicodemus is the teacher of Israel. He is, if you would have asked any Jew of that day that was informed of the great teachers of their day, one of the first names that would have been spoken would have been Nicodemus. Ask Nicodemus, he'll know, he'll have the answer. That was how Nicodemus was held up and was looked at. He was a great teacher. The problem is that even the greatest teacher missed the salvation that Jesus had to offer. Now, we know that he did get saved because we find him later. And so, praise God that he finally surrendered and no longer all that knowledge that he had in there, he was able to bring and realize that Jesus was right. Saul, the great Saul of the Bible, which we know to be Paul, he had the same problem. He had all that knowledge and all that wisdom of their religion, but he missed the central and the main subject of that, and that was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All right, now, thinking of things that are earthly and things that are heavenly, we need to try to understand and believe and know that when Jesus says we, who he's talking about. Jesus is talking about not only himself, but he's talking about the Father and the Holy Spirit. We do testify. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. And so for him to speak those words, and then look at the end of verse 13. We're just going to attack all these at the same time, and then we're going to go back through them. The end of verse 13, Jesus is still talking to Nicodemus, and he says, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And yet Jesus is standing there talking to Nicodemus. How can man be in heaven and be on earth at the same time? Well, he is God. And so, you know, when he's talking to Nicodemus and saying, you know, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. I come representing my Father and the Holy Spirit. It's not just me. I am God. We. And so he speaks there in the being plural, more than one. He is speaking of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's coming, and he is representing them. You do not believe our witness. You have not received our witness. It doesn't mean that some weren't saved, but it means that the masses, the multitudes weren't. They didn't hear. They would not listen to the word of God. They would not trust in God's word. And when Jesus spoke himself, even to Nicodemus, his response was, how can these things be? And if you would sum up when people refuse and reject the gift of salvation, they reject the need to be born again, in their mind, whether they say the words or not, this is the answer that they would give. How can that be? How can that be? And when they can't understand it, they won't believe it. And that's so sad. You see, God's standing right there at the door with this faith. And he says, here, just believe. That's all you've got to do. Just believe. And many won't. And so, if you think, boy, there's a lot about the Word of God I don't understand, and there's a lot about heaven that I don't understand, you know, you can go to Revelation, you can look at the foundations and how it describes those and the walls of New Jerusalem and all the things, you know, and it just, you know, that's the reason that people love to study the book of Revelation, because it lets them expound on something they really don't know anything about. And God just took things that we know and tried to give a small example of how beautiful and how wonderful heaven's going to be. But of course, the greatest thing of being in heaven is going to be in the presence of Jesus. I don't care about the mansions that are up there. I don't care about anything. I care about looking Jesus face to face, be able to see him and his glory and his power. Knowing today that he's taken my sins away, and knowing that tomorrow he's going to give me another body. He's going to change this old vile body. He's going to give me a perfect one. What an excitement. You know, it ought to be hard for us to get excited about the world when those things are to come. Do you ever plan a trip and you get so excited about the trip and, you know, it's maybe months off, but you begin to think about the things that you're going to do and the places that you're going to, things you're going to see, and you've needed some time off for a long time, and so your eyes are focused. You go to work every day and you do everything you need to do every day, but your mind and your eyes and your heart's thinking about this trip that you're going to take and all the wonderful things that you're going to see. Well, we do those things. And we go to these places, and we enjoy seeing those things. But there's never a time that there isn't some level of disappointment. Maybe it wasn't as wonderful as you thought. Maybe you got tired of fighting with the traffic and those things. But the worst thing is, you have to come home. So why do we get so excited about things down here. When everything here is set upon time, and when we get to heaven, time is no more. Think about that. Time is no more. Let's get our heart and our mind and our lives focused upon Jesus Christ and His service and His work that needs to be done, and praise Him and honor Him and wait for that glorious day. He says here, we speak that we do know, and we testify, and ye don't receive what we have here. Not only Nicodemus, but all the Jews that heard, many of those rejected. If you go with me, just turn one page over to chapter 3, verse 32. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. You wonder when you share the gospel with someone and they don't listen. It just doesn't seem like they pay attention, and they slough it off, or they give you a kind of a self-centered, arrogant look of some sort or another, and go on, and our feelings are hurt. Jesus, the Son of God, standing there talking to Nicodemus, and he got the same response. There's not one thing that we go through every day that Jesus hasn't been through. And so know, when you go to Him and you call upon Him for your strength and your power, that He can deliver your need, because He knows exactly what you're going through and how you feel. So these heavenly things and these earthly things, as we go in here to verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, you know, we talked about the wind. He even talked about the new birth. You know, these are things that take place down here upon this earth. And you can't understand that. Why should I tell you about things in heaven? And there's many things about our God that we do not understand. We don't understand how we can be justified. We don't understand how that His atoning blood can save us. We don't understand how that we're going to be buried in the ground, rot completely away, go back to the dust, and yet somehow we're going to have this change, this new body. We don't understand that. We don't understand how that someone and we that are born again will live forever. How can that be? How can we live forever? How can there be a place where we live forever? Because, again, everything here is time. Everything is set on time. We get up by the clock. We go to the work by the clock. We come to church by the clock. We go home by the clock. We make all of our schedule by the clock. Everything is set by the clock. God's time, it's God's precious time, and we need to be using His time properly. So we need to do that, but everything is set upon time, including life. And if all we have, we don't have Jesus, if all we have is this world, when this life is over and we die, many people believe that's it, but it isn't. Something else we can't understand. We're evil, we're wicked, we're born in sin. We should be able to understand hell and what it is, but we can't. So we can't understand how gorgeous and how wonderful and how tremendous it's going to be to see Jesus face to face, nor can we see what the pits of hell look like and that pain and suffering. How can someone never die, just suffer eternally? Just suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer and never die. How can that be? See, these are things of God. These are things that God knows and God understands. He's telling Nicodemus, he said, you know, you don't understand these earthly things. Why do we want to pursue anything further here? Because you don't understand earthly things. How are you going to understand heavenly things? How are we going to understand that? How are we going to get that in our mind? It seems so impossible. If we would just think on those things, but that the work that is going on in God's heart and God's mind that corresponds between heaven and earth. You know, justification, the redemption that He gives us, the ability for one to come from heaven and come down here and die on the cross and take all the sins of the world away. How can that be? How can that be? Faith, we know it to be. But if you depend upon the old mind, it's going to fail you. And when it fails you, it is an eternal failure. We look again at this 13th verse. He continues to teach Nicodemus, to tell him of these things. And he says, you know, if you don't believe in earthly things, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Except Jesus, who do you know that has come from heaven and went back to heaven? No one. No one has left heaven, left the throne of God, and come to this earth, nor returned, but Jesus. Even the Son of Man, which is again in heaven. You see, He is God. So He is not only here on earth as He lived here 33 years, but His presence is still with the Father. He never left His Father, and yet He's down here. How can that be? How can that be? We know it to be because the Word of God tells us. And you either come by faith or you don't come at all. That's the reason Nicodemus was having trouble. He had all the smarts, but he lacked faith. He didn't believe. He didn't believe. Talking about heavenly things. No son of Adam has ever come down from heaven or went back to heaven. The Son of God never ceased to be God when He came down here. He was with God. He was God. At the same time, He was man here. Oh, our little minds can't figure that out. But you know, if you're born again, you know it to be true. You know it's right. You know that you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You know that when you look to the cross of Calvary, salvation was yours because you believed. And what a joy it is to our hearts. What a joy. Jesus continues to teach Nicodemus, and He begins to bring in things that Nicodemus is very familiar with, and that is the 14th verse. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, this serpent, for those of you that are not familiar with this story, with this event that took place, we're going to go back to Numbers chapter 21. We'll go back to Numbers 21. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. They are going from the book of Genesis is about the fall. Gives us the first measure, the making of man, and then the fall, and then it comes to the redemption of man, and then it's not long. We have the flood, of course, and then we get on to the birth of the nation of Israel. And this birth of the nation of Israel consumes much of the Old Testament. And so as we look at this nation, this mighty nation, they left Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob and his 12 sons, 11 sons, went down to end up down in Egypt because of a famine that was going on in all the world. All the world was going to Egypt to get food, and so they went down to Egypt, found this lost brother they had, Joseph, and ended up staying there. And so in a period of about 200 years, they had grown from 70 souls to somewhere between 2 and 3 million. The actual count of males, of men from 20 years old and upward, is 603,550. That's what was counted from 20 years old and up, and they were counted for an army, and that is not counting the Levites, because the Levites weren't counted for war. They were counted later, a couple chapters later. And so as we know the number, so we're looking at about 2 to 3 million people here as they travel. Now, God delivered them through the plagues. God finally got Pharaoh to release them, and then they were delivered down through the Red Sea on dry land and got to Mount Sinai. Well, at Mount Sinai, then, they spent about a year, and at Mount Sinai, why, they got the Ten Commandments, which everybody knows, but they also got the plans of the tabernacle, which is their means of redemption, of salvation, a place where God would come and meet with the people. What a wonderful opportunity that these Jews, this Israel, had. And so then they begin, and they leave there, and the book of Numbers then records this travel, and they go from there to Kadesh Barnea. And at Kadesh Barnea is where then they send in the 12 spies. Well, again, if you know the story, 10 came out and said, too big, too high of walls, beautiful land, we can't beat them. We can't. They're too big. They're too mighty. They're too strong. The cities are too walled too much. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that said go. And God says, all right, if that's what you want. And then that same number from 20 years old and upward died over the next 40 years, did not get to go into the promised land. You know, it's important that we listen to the Word of God. We must listen to the Word of God. It's always been that way. It's never changed. All right, during this time here, through all these things, they get to run into battle after battle, and they call upon God, and here in the 21st verse, 21st chapter, they call upon the Lord, and we find in verse 3 and verse 4 here, and the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of the place Hormah, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the souls of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, you know, the things weren't going real smooth as far as they were concerned. The travel was hard. They didn't have a Holiday Inn Express to stay in. Can you imagine moving 2 to 3 million people through this wilderness? And the thing that they were beginning to be discouraged about was the food. They seemed to be running out of water, and they complained about that. The people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore they were brought up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness. They forgot they were slaves. They weren't just servants. They were slaves in Egypt. But so quickly we forget what the world does to us and what God is doing for us. We forget. We seem to remember those old times as good times. But we need to understand that our God saved us delivered us and loves us and going to care for us. But these people forgot that, as we forget. There's no bread, neither is there any water, and the soul loatheth this light bread. Manna, best stuff ever made. Perfect. It met every physical need these people had. Everyone. It's perfect. Just perfect. But you see, we want change. Eating the same thing every day. I don't want it. So they begin to complain. Well, God sent some quails one time that they got two, and that didn't work out real well. These people, and you look at them and you think, boy, they're really, really stupid. Really dumb people. And yet, if you just stop and think, we're exactly like them. We act like them. We do things like them. We forget the power of God and the strength of God and depend upon our own things. And God's given us so many blessings, and we complain because we don't have any blessings or we don't like what he's given us. Anyway, these people, God is so patient that we know it wasn't one murmur. They complain, and finally God said, that's it. And he sent these fiery serpents. That's verse 6, among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And so we find now that there was the opportunity of life given to these people, even though they were disobedient, and they thankful. Moses listened to God. Moses went to God and he says, "What shall I do?" People said, "Get rid of these serpents! They're biting us, and people are dying everywhere. What shall we do?" And Moses went to God and says, "God, here's the thing, and the people have come and said they have sinned against you, and so what shall we do?" Well, that seems like an awful strange thing to do, to build a brass serpent and put it up on a pole. What's that going to do? If Moses would have argued with God and says, you know, this can't be, how many people would have died while Moses was trying to figure this thing out? Instead of that, Moses did what God said. How many people can live if we do what God says to do? How much joy can be in our heart, and how much strength can be in our life if we just do what God says to do? Instead of fighting and struggling and questioning what God wants to do. Well, here's a beautiful example that Moses was obedient and immediately built this little statue, this little fiery serpent, this little brass serpent. And the words are powerful here because it tells us that when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lives. When he beheld the serpent of brass, he lives. Now, let's go back to John, and we're going to pick up here what Jesus had to say. Why is Jesus using this example to and for Nicodemus? Verse 14, John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then the rest of that sentence is that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, what comes to the man in Moses' day that had gotten bit by a serpent and looked to the brazen, the brass serpent up on the pole? What happened to him? He lived. Look and live at beautiful him. Look and live. And so as we see this, and so how many people refused to do it because they didn't believe? I'm sure there were many, especially at the beginning. They thought, as many of us may think, that's a foolish thing. What can that brass serpent do? I'm not going to even look. What happened to them? They died. And today, if you think the cross of Jesus is foolish. And you won't look. And you won't believe. You will die just like those people did that got bit by the serpent. Now let's take a little bit of a quick look here at what this means. That brass serpent. That brass serpent. You know, we have a lot of the pictures here that's beautiful with our Lord. This brass serpent had no venom, had nothing to do with the cause that was here as these serpents were biting the people. They get bit, they either look or they die. That brass serpent. You see, Jesus was nailed to the cross. Jesus had no sin. Jesus was a perfect man. He had no relationship with us because he knew no sin. And yet, he took all of our sin away that we can live. And so once again, Jesus comes to Nicodemus and he gives him earthly things, things that have happened, and he was very familiar with this story. And he tells him about what's to come. Now please believe. And that's what he wants. He wants him to believe. Because you see, Jesus knew no sin, but he took on sin for us. And if we look up to the cross of Calvary, there were thousands, literally thousands, in Jerusalem when Jesus died. The place where Jesus died was a very public place. This serpent was put up in the middle of the multitude so they all could see it. There was no one. As Scripture says here in verse 15, that whosoever, and it was the same thing with looking to this brass serpent, whosoever looked at this brass serpent lived. Well, it's no different today. And at the day when Jesus died, being such a public place, multitudes looked upon him as he died. But they died too, because they didn't believe. When you look, you've got to look at that cross, believing that Jesus died for you and took your sin away, and you will live. You need to look to the cross of Calvary. Look up to the cross. Because if you miss the cross, you've missed any kind of hope of life. If you missed that brazen serpent and looked another way, you were dead. And God doesn't require of us all kinds of strength of faith. We have the faith of a mustard seed. It'll move a mountain. God doesn't require much faith to believe. He just wants us to call upon him and come. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. And there's we may even touch on it next week a little bit. But there is so much to compare between Moses and this brass serpent and our Lord upon the cross. But the simple fact is, at that day they had to look, and then they lived. And today, we have to look to the cross to live. And it's so simple. It's so easy. Please, that you look to this cross of Calvary. These Israelites died. Multitudes died at this time, either because they refused to or died before it got there. But we have no excuse. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus completed this. He finished the work. You and I need to look to that cross for salvation. And by coming to the cross of Calvary, then God comes to live within us. And for the first time, we not only, as the Scripture says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, we not only will not die and spend eternity in hell, but we have eternal life. And so it's a wonderful life that begins now. Just a simple message. Just simple, plain words that Jesus used to tell Nicodemus. And once we are saved, then he begins to teach us the strength of justification. The strength and the power that we gained through his precious blood. The work that he is doing in us to make us like Jesus. This cleansing process. He's building us a home in heaven where we can spend eternity with him. To be with him eternally. He begins to teach us the things of God, things of his Father, so we can be better servants to him. So please, look and live. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for these words, for your word, for your living word. Help us, please, to see what you have to say, to have it come clear to us. That by knowing, by believing, we'll not only possess salvation, but we'll also possess a power and a strength. That when the way gets tough, that we can still look to you and praise you and honor you and not complain, not criticize. We have so many examples in your word of that happening. It's our old nature. Our old nature is not to be settled and not to be satisfied. Our old nature is to do it ourselves and not depend upon you, not look to you for the power or strength. Not to do what you want me to do, not to say what you want me to say, and nor to go where you want me to go. I do what I want to do, I say what I want to say, and I go where I want to go. Father, please, change our hearts and our minds, our lives, and we put you first. Again, those are lost, please, that they come today, and all that are saved, that they trust in you today for their walk. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.